Well, good morning for me. It's a pleasure to be here with all of you and getting to travel along for the last 15 years, and I'm excited about this morning. Last week, Pastor Dale was talking about faith, if you were here, and even before that, the Lord had been putting some things about faith on my heart, and so I thought I would share that with you this morning. But in Jericho Road tradition, I would like to set the table first, as Pastor Dale says. So if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 17, and while you're going there, I just want to tell you a few things about myself. One time I went to a baseball coach, and I said, I want to hit like Tony Gwynn used to hit. And he said, oh, well, certainly, all you have to do is use this shoe powder. So then I said, well, I want to shoot three-pointers like Steph Curry. And I found a basketball coach, and he said, oh, that's easy. You use this cream. I thought, that's odd. And so I went to an art teacher, and I said, I want to paint like Michelangelo. And he said, oh, well, you just take this pill, and then you can paint. I thought that was odd as well. So I went to a personal trainer and said, I want muscles like Arnold. I want to be so strong like that. And the trainer said, well, we have this nose spray, and you, no. Obviously, all of that's not true. That's not how you do any of that stuff. It doesn't come in a box, and neither does faith. But somehow, when we pray for patience, we expect it to come in a box. When we pray for faith, Lord, I want more faith, we think, oh, well, let me just order that on Amazon. But it's not, I checked, it's not there. Amazon doesn't have faith. So how does that come about? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to come together with your body and to fellowship and to worship. And now we ask that we could learn from you. And so we ask that you would send your spirit and be present in this time as we hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 17, starting in verses 5 and 6 say this, and the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have the faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. What is faith? What does that mean? Well, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And Jesus goes on to say about if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed. And I remember one time I went and a speaker was talking about this verse, and he handed out a mustard seed, and I took a piece of tape and I put it in my Bible in Luke chapter 17. So I had a bump there, and whenever I dropped my Bible, it would open to this chapter. But they're not very big. You know, when you get that mustard and you squeeze it out on your hot dog, that's a lot of mustard seeds. They're very, very tiny. And yet, Jesus says, with a faith that size, you could say to a mulberry tree, which I looked up on the internet, because I don't know I've ever seen the roots of a mulberry tree, but they're very, very intense, like almost like a fig tree or a ficus or something, and they're really rooted, and they don't come up. But with that kind of faith, that's not a problem. And I think the communication here that Jesus is giving us is that on the scale of things, of how big our faith is and how big it could actually be, there's a lot of room for improvement. Our faith can be much, much stronger. Faith is like strength. And trust is like our muscles. That's how we exercise our faith. We use our muscles of trust to put our faith into practice. And so how do you increase the strength of your muscles? You know, is there some kind of fancy creams and lotions that make your muscles? Well, I don't know, maybe there are, but that's not the way that you get stronger. You put it into practice. You have to do work. You have to trust God actively all the time to increase your faith. And when I say trust, the only way that trust happens is to have it tested. If I say, oh, well, I trust that right now there are cars on the freeway. Well, that's not really, I mean, that's just a knowledge thing. I know that there are, but I'm not trusting in that to influence my life in any way. Now, if I owned a toll road and that was my income, then that would be a lot more trust that, hey, oh, there's people there. They're going, they're driving on the freeway. But our faith must be tested. James 1, 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's not, when we talk about rivers of joy, as we did just recently, we don't usually think about, well, that's because we have a trial going on. We're being tested. And that's what brings joy. That's what James tells us. Consider it, count it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith, and this is why, produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If you want to come to that place where God wants you to be, perfection, mature, complete, then you have to have your faith tested. You have to work out your muscles of trust. And Jesus goes in to explain more of this in the rest of this section here. So he goes on in verse 7, Luke 17, 7. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once, sit down and eat? That's not how it works with a servant, right? The master doesn't say, well, you just finished working. Let me make a meal for you. But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Because that's the order of things. The servant serves. He serves out in the field. He comes into the house. He serves the master his meal. And afterwards, he gets to eat and drink. In verse 9, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all the things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty. This is the story that Jesus tells when they say increase our faith. It's not really encouraging, honestly. I read this over and over, and I thought, I don't even get a thank you. I don't get a thank you. But in the context of what's going on here, it's important that this message is bitter. It's a hard message because it needs to produce a change in us. We do not bring profit to our master's business. That's the meaning here of unprofitable servants. We're just here to do his bidding. And his business is bigger than us. And to put that in perspective, I thought it'd be interesting to tell you a little bit about my family. So we have four boys. Every few months it seems like. But we take them to somebody we've never met before, and they stab them in the leg or the arm. And maybe you figured out what I'm talking about. Don't call CPS. And I don't even, like I said, I don't even know when we're supposed to do that. So we depend on somebody I don't know to tell us, hey, go take your kids in to be stabbed. And they're vaccinated, right? So at certain ages, you know, 1 year old, they go to a stranger and they stick this piece of metal in their leg and they scream and they look at you like, you've done this to me. But we do it for their good. We do it for that. None of our children have had polio or measles or mumps or I don't know what are all whooping cough, all those different things. We do it for their good, and that's trust in action. We're trusting medical professionals to do what their vocation is, and so it doesn't seem like that's a stretch, you know, to take somebody for something that seems really bad in order to produce something that's good. And to bring that home in biblical sense, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God knows better than we do. I know better than a one-year-old. I can, a little bit, most of the time. I can take a one-year-old in and say, you know what, this is for your good. This seems horrible right now, and it'll be years, maybe decades, before you're old enough to realize that this was for your good, and yet I'm going to do that for you. And God does the same thing for us. And we need to live like we believe that. Because I think a lot of times we live our life in such a way that we don't really believe that God knows better. And that's between you and God. I'm not trying to come down on you. I'm just looking in the mirror and knowing I don't always live my life in a way that I believe that God knows best. Faith, trust in Him changes us. It's one thing to say, I'm in great shape. My brother called me yesterday and he asked if I wanted to go on a hike. And I've been hiking for a while. I've been working in the yard and using different muscles. And I thought, yeah, I'm in pretty good shape. And he said, well, we're going to do this a 9-mile hike. And so we hiked and, man, I was hurting. So I can sit on my couch and say I'm in great shape. But when it comes time to get out there and actually do what I've claimed I can do, it's a whole different thing. So if your spiritual goal is merely to sit on the couch and watch the whole of a Twilight Zone marathon, you might already be there. Like, your spiritual level's probably mature enough for that. But if you want to climb mountains, if you want to get to that victory on top of the mountain that was in our little drawing here, we got to work. We got to work. We have to exercise our faith. We don't just take a pill and all of a sudden become who God wants us to be. We read a bunch of times, and I didn't even know that was the verse for the month, but Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And a lot of people have that memorized. It's a great verse. God is speaking through Jeremiah to the children of Israel that he is going to restore them, and I think he has the same thoughts towards us. But not too many people memorize Jeremiah 29:10. Does anybody know what Jeremiah 29:10 says? It says, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. 70 years. We always like to leave that part out. 70 years in Babylon. 70 years in a foreign land where we don't fit in. But God has a plan, and His plan is better than our plan. He's a God of miracles, but His timing and His decisions don't always match up with the ones that we would make. In fact, I think about the life of Jesus and His ministry. And when you're going to start telling a story, you know, you want to go big. You want to grab the attention of your listeners, you know. You do something out of the ordinary. And yet, what was Jesus' first miracle? It was at the wedding at Cana. Nobody was sick. Nobody was going to die. It was a socially awkward situation. They ran out of wine. And so, you know, it was going to look bad for the host. We know from the story that Jesus was invited, so it was likely somebody the family knew. And it wasn't that big a deal in my mind. He demonstrated His divinity. Obviously, that was a big deal. Nobody's done that since. But as far as impact on the culture and the somebody's life, it doesn't seem like that was a big deal. He did do many other miracles. He fed 4,000 people. He fed 5,000 people. But they weren't going to die. I mean, one meal. I mean, that's hard for us to do, I think, a lot of times, at least me personally. I'm a very scheduled person, and if I miss a meal, it's like, what happened? My whole life is messed up. But it isn't that big a deal to miss a meal. And yet, Jesus saw fit that was going to be how He expressed His divinity to us, to them. He healed many sick people, lame people, paralyzed, blind. But I want to talk about a miracle Jesus didn't do. And sometimes I think that we think we're that person. There was a man who was lame from birth. Acts 3:2 tells us about him. It says, and a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. We learn later he was 40 years old. Every day, for I don't know how long, they laid him at the gate of the temple. And this is in Acts 3, so this is the beginning of the church. Jesus hadn't been away from earth very long, so it's not a hard thing to come to the conclusion that Jesus had walked past him every time he went into the temple. Every time we have stories of Jesus in the temple, he walked past this man, and he didn't heal him. Because God's ways are not our ways. God had a better plan. And Peter and John came, and they healed him in the name of Jesus. And we learn in Acts 4:4, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. God's plans are not our plans. And so if you feel like you're the one that God is walking past every day, he's got something else in mind, but we have to trust him. We can't run out and try to solve the problem on our own. Just briefly, I think of the story of Stephen in Acts. If you want to read it, it's a great one. The church had trouble making sure, you know, once it got to be this big, 5,000 people, there were all these arguments about, oh, they got too much food and we didn't get enough. And the apostles were busy trying to study the scriptures to see how Jesus had fulfilled everything. And, you know, there's a lot of scriptures to study. And that can keep you busy, and if you have to wait on tables. So they decided they were going to pick these men to serve tables, and one of them was Stephen. And the Bible tells us that he was full of the Spirit, and God was using him so mightily that these people who disagreed with the church weren't even able to argue against him because of the way that God was using him. And I always think, you know, if Stephen was around today, we'd probably give him like a radio program, and we'd put him on a speaking circuit, and we'd have him travel around and speak to all these people and argue against all the people who don't believe. But that wasn't God's plan. I don't know. Maybe you don't know the story of Stephen, but Stephen was stoned right after this. They stoned him to death, and that was God's plan. And that seems like a horrible thing, and yet Acts 8:4 tells us, therefore those who were scattered, and it was because of this persecution that started with Stephen, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And I don't know if anybody, if we have any Jews in the building today, if we do, that's awesome, praise the Lord, but for the rest of us, we wouldn't be here had this not happened. The word would never have spread from Jerusalem, and so we have that from God, from his plan. So if we're willing to trust God, we're willing to put our faith in him regardless of what is going on. What does that get us? Well, we read in James how it takes us to perfection. And Philippians 4:4 through 7 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's only one way to be able to rejoice in every situation, and that's to know that the pain and the suffering of the present time is not the ultimate goal. God has a better plan. He wants us to exercise that trust so that he can bring about more in our life. And it's the only way to know peace. You want to have peace in hard times? You want to have peace in trouble? You want to have peace in this life? You need to trust in God. You need to have faith that he is in control. Jeff mentioned, we lived for 3 years in Nairobi, Kenya, and this church was a very big part of that. We didn't have an income at the time. We were supported by churches and friends and family, and that didn't always work out the same way as getting a paycheck every 2 weeks, and there were expenses that we weren't really sure how we were going to pay for, and yet every time God came through. We had to pay for the boys' school because we couldn't send them to public school. We weren't citizens, so we had to pay for their school, and it was a big sum to us at the time, but every time God took care of it, and it was so freeing to be like, how am I going to do this? It was like, oh, well, that's God's responsibility. We're working for him. And he took care of it all. Nairobi is not the safest place to live, and yet we never had trouble once. God took care of us. In much the same way that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, our God is able to save us, and if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow. God was able to save us. We did lose, I think, a couple pairs of shoes and some sheets that were stolen from behind our house. But no one ever came to us in violence. No one ever, and we went some bad places. I didn't know at the time. We went into Kawangwari on a regular basis, and people know. Some people know that's not a friendly place to be all the time. And we never had a single problem because God was in control, and God is worthy to be trusted. A desperate man came to Jesus in Mark 9, and he wanted his son to be healed from an evil spirit. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And I think that's where we're at. We do believe. I don't have a doubt that we believe here. But help us in our unbelief. Help us build that faith. Help us build that trust so that we can get to where God wants us to be. But it doesn't come in a box. You know, hey, I want to lift this piano. Okay, well, today's probably not the day. But if you work out, if you train on a regular basis, you can get to the point where, you know, I don't know, maybe I'll never, I don't have any idea how much the piano weighs, but through God, if that was what he wanted, he would make it happen. The needle comes before the cure. Sometimes we have to take the medicine for what ails us. And of course, sin is what ails us, but also our lack of faith. And so what does all this come down to? I titled this morning in my notes, Stop Managing Up. And I don't know if anybody works in an office with a manager. That's a term that from the business world that I deal with. I used to be a manager. I'm not anymore, which is great. But I have a very close relationship with my manager, and he sort of vents to me on a regular basis. We have a meeting once a week, and I think it's for me to say what's going on and if I need anything, but basically he just vents about all the other people that work for him, which is fine. I can play that role. I don't mind. But he complains about everybody managing up. You know, all these people are making him do their job. And I feel like that's how I often live my life, that I'm managing God. I don't know my place. And if you want to test that in your life, listen to your prayers. Of course, listen in your prayers. That's really important, to listen to God. But listen to what you're telling God. Are you managing up? Are you telling him what to do? He wants us to verbalize our feelings and our hearts. Of course, he knows it, but he wants us to put that into words so that it affects a change on us. But he doesn't need us to tell him what to do, which I think is, you know, we have that point where God's like Santa Claus, you know, as you're growing up and maturing spiritually. Well, God, I would like, you know, a train set and a pony and God understands. He made us and he's our father. But he wants us to mature from that. And I think we get to this point where, well, you know, I'm not asking for things for me, God, but you need to do this and that and change this person. And that's not what God, that's not faith. That's not trusting God. That's telling him what to do. That we don't go and say, you know, that's the wrong thing. Not that medicine. Well, maybe you should actually, because they're human doctors. But God's not that way. We don't have to tell him what to do. We should do our duty and trust God. And at the end of it all, we benefit. That's the beauty of it. It isn't just that we're unprofitable servants and that's the end of the story. We're adopted by God. We're going to be brought into his glory forever as sons and daughters. And his wealth, his greatness is our inheritance. But that's then. This is now. This is now. And now, if we want to get those things, if we want to climb that mountain, we have to understand that he's in control and he knows best. He wants to increase our faith. He wants us to trust in him as the bridge. My in-laws have an iron bridge that goes over the Sweetwater River, which is usually dry. So when we go to their house, we drive through the river because the bridge is really rusted. And so I don't trust it. But God's not rusted. God's solid. And yet, you know, we kind of inch our way out on, well, I don't know, God, can I trust you? Can I trust you? But you know what? The bridge never collapses. It may be like 30 or 40 years longer than you thought to cross the bridge, but the bridge will not collapse. God can be trusted if you put him in control. So you got to live your life. That needs to make a change. That trust, you can say, oh, I have trust. Like I said, I can climb a mountain. But if you don't live your life that way, if it doesn't make a change, then the words don't matter when it comes down to trusting God. It's actions. It's what we do with our lives and the decisions that we make. It's going to be painful. I'll say that right now. Life is going to be painful. And there's a good possibility that you could avoid some of the pain that God would have you go through if you don't trust him. There's also a possibility you could face worse pain later. But we live in a society that's very averse to pain. We don't. Anything we can do to avoid discomfort, we do it. You know, we bought this new couch, I don't know, about a year ago. It is awesome. I don't ever want to get off it. But that's not healthy. We surround ourselves with comfort. You know, if you got a toothache, you know, we got a fix for that. If you got this problem, there's a fix for that. And we don't want to experience any of the things that cause us discomfort. And yet, if we take that to the ultimate conclusion, all we'll ever be able to do is watch the Twilight Zone marathon on the couch, because we'll be so messed up and so out of shape that we won't be able to accomplish, Wall-E? If you ever saw that movie Wall-E, and everybody, it's the ultimate of comfort, right? And they get to the point where people can't even walk because they don't do anything that's uncomfortable. And that's not where God wants us to be. But I don't take that lightly. I don't want us to miss out, but I don't want you to think, oh, that's not a big deal. Like, he has no idea what he's saying or asking. I've been through some difficult things. I've seen people go through immeasurably more difficult things. And so it's a passion of mine to communicate that to you, that this is not, you know, God's a serious God. He doesn't, you know, this isn't the Disneyland version of life. This is the downtown version of life, where things are messy, and yet God wants to redeem us out of that to even greater things. Just as I take my boys to get stabbed by a needle, we need to suffer too in order to realize the plan that God has for us. And I'm not saying suffering for suffering's sake. 1 Peter's clear about that. It's suffering for Christ's sake. I remember in our last few weeks in Nairobi, I had joined a soccer team that played in Kibera, one of the slums. And when I was leaving, they were very sad that I was leaving. It was sort of a spectacle to see the only white guy playing soccer in the middle of a slum. I had been told by one of our gate guards that he had stopped to watch on his way to work, and because he lived near there. And he said, yeah, this woman said, I'm not leaving until I see the Imlami, which is a different word for a white man. I'm not, until he touches the ball. But we had a great time. They were a lot of fun. And so I thought, well, it'd be fun to have a kind of a going away. And so I paid for buckets of food. Literally, the food came in buckets. And And we had this meeting in a little movie theater in the slum, and I gave out all my socks because they didn't have socks, and I was like, new socks. I thought, when we move back to America, I'm going to have new socks. So, and I remember telling them in Swahili, I said, Kama maisha yangu si ngumu unafanya mbaya, which means, if your life isn't difficult, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it poorly. And they were complaining that my Swahili was bad because they didn't understand what I meant. And that is, if your life is easy, if you're on the Wally ship, you're doing it wrong. That's not what God would have for you. He has so much more. Are we willing to have our faith tested so that it can be increased? Are we willing to go through the difficult stuff? Do we really trust God on that really, really long bridge? And just imagine the things, if the faith of a mustard seed, the Bible tells us a mulberry tree, and somewhere else a sycamore tree, and somewhere else a mountain. If that faith can do that, then what can God accomplish through you? So as we're about to go back into a time of worship, I'd like you to take some time to consider. Do you know your place with God? Are you managing up? Are you telling God what to do? Who's the boss in your life? What are some ways that your faith is lacking? How are you failing to trust God? And finally, what are some concrete ways that you can trust Him more in your life? So as the worship team comes forward, I'd like to lead us in a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your love for us and how You're not willing to let us rot in our own selfish ambition, Lord, but that You are so motivated to get us up and into shape that You might accomplish great things in and through us. We just ask that You would come and be present in this time as we worship You and as we consider how we might trust You more, and how our faith might increase. In Jesus' name, amen.